Matthew's Gospel is where we're headed for our next scripture. Matthew 13. I'll read verses 24 through 30, and then verses 36 through 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And in verse 36, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, out of his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We pray for more of that in our lives, more of him in us. We pray that you would bring more of him into us through the preaching of your word today, that our lives will bring forth a harvest of righteousness that brings praise and glory to you. We pray this in the name of your Son. About a decade ago, there was a seven-month-old boy in eastern Tennessee who made the news when his parents gave him the first name Messiah. And when the parents ended up in court because they couldn't agree on the boy's last name, the judge in this particular case decided to order a change in the child's first name as well. So they decided in this case, at least the judge, like I said, ordered that the first name be changed from Messiah to Martin. It was the first case, she said, where she had ordered ever a first name change, and argued that since the county had a large Christian population, it could make things difficult for the child as he grew up to have the name Messiah. So she ordered that it be changed to Martin. She said, "The word Messiah is a title, and it's a title that has only been earned by one person, and that person is Jesus Christ." Now, interestingly, in an article from the previous year, it was noted how the name Messiah was, I think, number 4 on the Social Security Administration's regularly kept list of baby names. Whatever your particular opinion about the judge's thinking or decision on this matter and her reasoning in this case, I can see where having the name Messiah could create some problems or complications in interactions with others, or maybe divisive kinds of situations. It wouldn't be easy going through life wearing a title that's reserved for the Savior of the world, if that's your name. You wouldn't want others to falsely accuse you of claiming to have authority to fix everything that's wrong in the universe. No human being is capable of separating the wheat from the weeds on a scale like that. But that doesn't really mean that we should do nothing. If we look at our scripture passage here today, we can't just sit idly by in God's world and let evil go unchecked. There are injustices that need to be remedied, divisions that need to be overcome, sufferings that need to be addressed. There are wrongs that need to be prosecuted, inequities that need to be addressed, corrected, wounds that need to be healed. There's all kinds of other things, disease, poverty, sexual abuse, climate change, political corruption, racial discrimination, violence, human trafficking, war, and on that list could go a multitude of things, problems that always seem to have the upper hand in one way or another. So contentment with the way things are, just preserving the status quo, that's not really an option. Something needs to be done, and we're the ones who can do it. We can make a difference in the world. Now, our tendency to react that way resonates, doesn't it, with the zeal that we hear from the master servants in this parable that Jesus tells us in our text today from Matthew. When they discover that the weeds have grown in the midst of all the wheat, they're ready to take action. Move into motion. Do something about it. These aren't the kind of people who are content to just sit on the shade of the front porch and let a field go to waste because of a bunch of bad seed. This kind of agricultural mess, they think, it can't be tolerated. No wonder they're ready to go out there and purge the farmer's field of the bad and leave only the good. So they ask their master, "Do you want us to go ahead and march out into the field and start pulling up all those weeds?" But the master says, "No, not so fast. Let's just give this field some time. Just let it be. Let the wheat and the weeds grow together until it's time for the harvest. Then they'll get separated. The weeds will get removed and destroyed. The wheat will be gathered into my barn, stored there. But for now," he says, "I think it's better if you just keep your hands off of it. Leave it the way it is right now." Now, what kind of agriculture is this? Why is this wealthy farmer so passive about that whole situation? Why doesn't he order his employees to rush in there, take immediate action, do something about this, to fix this situation? Well, there's a clue within the text itself. When Matthew speaks about weeds, he uses a Greek term that refers to darnel, which is a grass that closely resembles wheat. It's plentiful in Israel. In fact, darnel looks so much like wheat that you often can't tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds in this particular case. You can't tell the difference until the plants are mature and the ears appear. The ears of the real wheat, well, they're heavy and droopy, start to bend over. The ears of the darnel aren't as heavy, so it tends to stand more upright, straight. So really, it makes sense that the farmer tells his servants to hold off on uprooting those nasty weeds. In a frenzy of weed pulling, they could yank up all the good stuff as well as the bad stuff, not being able to tell easily the difference. Better, he says, to wait until the harvest, when you can tell the difference fully between the wheat and the weeds. According to Jesus, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, we might be able to take that in all sorts of directions. Maybe part of what Jesus is saying is that in this present world, the presence of God's kingdom can be obscure, hard to see or recognize sometimes. Not easy for us human beings, us mortals, to sort it all out and fix it and establish the kingdom of God. In other words, we're not the ones who can straighten out all that's wrong with the world. We're not, to go back to our story at the beginning, we're not the Messiah, individually or collectively. We need to trust that God, somehow in his patient, often puzzling, seemingly inefficient ways to us sometimes, will eventually sort things out and set things right in his creation. That's the promise in Jesus Christ, in the work of God in Jesus Christ. One person tells about a time when he and his fellow students were in seminary class, and the professor wrote a message on the board which said, "There is a God. You are not him." That's really solid advice for anybody training for ministry, training for any kind of service or work in the life of the church, following Jesus in whatever way as a disciple. The kingdom of God is just that, God's kingdom, we're told, not ours. It's God's work to bring it about, to bring it to completion, and we as human beings really aren't in a position to make judgments that only God can make, issue verdicts that only God can issue, accomplish things that only God can accomplish. But if we go back and look at it again, we also know that doesn't mean our job is to do nothing. We aren't called to complete passivity, absolute idleness, as if our efforts are useless and unnecessary. Look back across history, look back across the experience of others, look back across our own experience, and can see how impatience with injustice or resistance to the status quo where it's wrong can bring about change, the kind of change that aligns with the reign of God in the world. Think, for example, of Martin Luther King Jr. when he adapted a legal maxim and wrote in his letter from Birmingham jail that justice too long delayed is justice denied. Or when he declared in his I Have a Dream speech that this is no time, he said, to take the tranquilizing drug of gradualism. He tried to capture the urgency in situations like that of acting now, not later. So yes, our Lord has not called us to inaction. He has called us to action, but he's called us to action in the bigger picture of divine patience, God's long-term work of redemption. And I think part of what that means for us in our lives as individual disciples, our life together as a church, is that we maintain a certain kind of realism about sin in our lives and in the world. One person's captured it this way: we should expect sin. But he goes on to say, expecting sin does not mean accepting it, much less ignoring it. Expecting sin means being practical. It means planning for it. It means refusing to live as if we're already in the New Jerusalem, and instead structuring our lives, individually and corporately, with the expectation of evil. So realism about sin and evil. Not just the evil that's out there, yes, but also the evil that can be in here, in all of us, in the life of the church as well. Evil in those senses. Examine the terrain of your own heart and mind. Search the landscape of your own attitudes and actions. And I think that you'll agree with me when we search ourselves, look in our hearts and minds, what we often see is a mixture of wheat and weeds in our lives. That applies to the life of a congregation, ours included, and we can come to the same conclusion. There was a Russian writer who said, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But he says, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Sometimes we're so zealous to rush in and start pulling the weeds out of other people's lives. The life of the world, the life of the church, maybe, that we lose some sense of perspective about ourselves in our own individual lives and the limitations of our own actions. It's true, we're supposed to be about the business of reconciliation and redemption and restoration and transformation in our lives and lives of others. But we're always doing that kind of thing. We're always doing that kind of thing as a form of waiting, in a way, for the salvation that only the Lord can accomplish and bring about. So I think we should always, you know, be people in action, but we should always move into action, whatever it is, from a posture of humility. Humility and an awareness that none of us individually are messiahs that can fix another person, fix the church, fix the world in and of ourselves. There's a marriage and family expert named Gary Small, and he tells about a time when he noticed some weeds that were starting to sprout among the healthy grass in his yard. So he went to a hardware store, got a can of weed spray, and drenched those eyesores in his yard. And the next day he discovered that the weeds, well, they remained amidst all the brown grass that his spray had killed. So he tried again, and he killed more grass in the process. And his wife finally told him he should probably speak to a professional about this situation before his determination to get rid of all those weeds ended up killing their whole yard of its grass. He later reflected on the advice he had received from someone there at the hardware store. He said, "What he said I'll never forget because it applies, in this case, to marriage or dealing with sin in our lives in general, across the board." When he said, "You don't go after the weeds. You want to grow the healthy grass around them. The healthy grass will kill the weeds. It will choke out the weeds." That's a different kind of approach, in a way, from this farmer we hear about in Jesus' parable. The objective sounds similar, namely, to cultivate the good, spread the righteous, whether it be the wheat in Jesus' parables or the grass in this particular case. It's not just a matter of trying to remove the unrighteousness in us and in the world. It's also, and above all, I think, a matter of learning how to sow and grow righteousness in our lives and in the lives of others and in the world. Sowing and growing the righteousness of Christ in our lives and in the lives of those around us. That, we hear from Jesus' parable, is the kind of crop that God ultimately wants, the righteousness of Christ. Now, if we go just a moment to the second part of today's scripture reading, Jesus makes it clear that there will be a harvest and that God will weed out everything and everyone that resists and rejects his saving work and purpose in the world. God, we're told, will decide who's in and who's out. That's his job, not ours. Our job, we're told, our job, as we look at the scriptures here again today, is to bear our witness, to practice repentance in our own lives, call others to faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and to do so in ways that lovingly reflect the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. To practice repentance in our lives, to bear our witness, to call others to faith in the one Messiah, the Lord Jesus. in ways that reflect lovingly the hope we have through him. John Stackhouse, he tried to capture it this way when he said, God is not discouraged by the evil in us in our world. He is sad about it, angry at it, and grieved by it. But God is not discouraged. He works away at it, knowing that his labor is certain to produce fruit, and he has called us to do the same. God's patience and perseverance. In today's scripture, Jesus promises that the day will come when, he says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. As for now, the Father wants his children to shine as much as possible. That's part of what we hear here as well. He wants us to spend most of our time trying to be wheat in the world rather than just focusing on pulling weeds. There's a place for that and a role for that and a need for that in various kinds of ways. But we can't lose sight also of what it means to try to be wheat in the world and in the lives of others as well. A pastor named Jim Somerville, he tells about a ministry that his church once set up in a small town in North Carolina, and it was a ministry to children who were in a trailer park nearby. He says, we could not have chosen to root out all the sources of evil in that place, to chase down the drug dealers and the deadbeat dads, to confiscate handguns and arrest child abusers. Instead, we as a church chose to put up a basketball goal, to tell stories from the Bible, to put our arms around little children and sing songs about Jesus. And 2 years, he says, after we started that ministry, 2 years of going out there Saturday after Saturday to do those things, I got a note in my box at church with 5 words on it. Adrian wants to be baptized. Adrian, the terror of the trailer park, that little girl who made our work most difficult during the previous 2 years, who would have guessed? Instead of pulling weeds in the field where she lived, we just tried hard to be wheat. And somehow Adrian saw that and fell in love with it and wanted it for herself. After she was baptized, there was a little more wheat in the field. And because she was there, soon there was even more. As we wait for the final harvest, with the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, with confidence in a triumph that only God alone can accomplish, may the Lord help us to be wheat, the fruit of righteousness and his faithfulness in the lives of others, in the lives of the world where we live. Let's pray. O Lord of the harvest, thank you for the saving work that you have begun through Jesus Christ. You've promised to bring to completion in the fullness of your kingdom when it arrives and is unveiled. We thank you that we can be part of that right now in the power of your Spirit. Help us to work for redemption and reconciliation and restoration and transformation in the lives of others in the world. But help us to not try to do what only you can do, or to think that we in ourselves are capable of it. You alone are Savior. You have the power. We pray that your power would work in us in our own lives. For when we look at our own lives, Lord, we see wheat and weeds. We need your life-changing work in us and among us. We pray that you use us to bring your life-changing, life-giving power further into your world and into the lives of others, and that from it will come a harvest of righteousness for your glory and your praise. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who lives and reigns with you now and forever. Amen. While we sing our hymn of invitation today, I'll be up here to welcome you.